We're starting a series on the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, and Haggai and Zechariah prophesied together sometime before Malachi did, and they were ministering basically to the same group of people, the returned exiles, after they'd come back from Babylon. And we're out of Zechariah chapter 1, 1 to 6 tonight, and it's motivating God's people to use every opportunity to do His will. We all at times suffer the temptation to view our lives as a long string of repetitive acts and a long stream of repetitive days, a view that can easily sabotage our motivation to remain faithful to doing God's will. A number of years ago, I read an article by Chuck Swindoll. He said that when he was growing up in Texas, there was an African-American man there who was one of the groundskeepers, and he was a wonderful man, a lovely Christian. And he said one of the greatest sayings he ever told me, he says, "Chuck, the problem with life is that it's so daily." And of course, that says a mouthful. That's the thing is. And sometimes, you know, it can rob you of your motivation because there's nothing exciting or new or something that's come along. Well, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, in its historical context, reveals how important it is for us to use every opportunity we have to do God's will. A sure antidote to the temptation to become lax in our service for the Lord. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at it in its context. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "In the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, 'The Lord has been very displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't be as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us.'" Okay, the context of this passage is almost as important as the words themselves, because the context makes this thing really take off. And I didn't understand the context until I looked at it this week. And I've been through Zechariah. I've preached through it a couple of times in my pastoral ministry, but I'd never seen the impact. And I wanted to share the context with you. Zechariah, along with Haggai, ministered to the returned Hebrew exiles to encourage them at the work of the rebuilding temple after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra chapter 5, 1 and 2 tells us that when the edict came through for them to stop work on the temple, the reconstruction, that the Lord raised up both Zechariah and Haggai the prophet, and they ministered to the people and encouraged them to get back to the job of rebuilding the temple. So to appreciate Zechariah chapter 1, 1 to 6, the passage that we just read, we have to view it in its historical context as follows. This message that we just read in Zechariah 1 began to be given in the eighth month of the second year of Persia's kings, Darius, and was delivered to Israel's returned exiles a few weeks after Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 message. Now, you'll recall from our study of Haggai's prophecy that the Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 message was given 1 month after the people had heeded Haggai's call to return to rebuild the temple. You remember Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, you know, get with the temple because you're not. So they did. Chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, chapter 12, verses 12 to 15, they finally got back to rebuilding the temple. Now, that Haggai 2 message had been directed to keep the people encouraged in a very positive way to continue what they had started to do in view of the discouragement they faced in seeing their current rebuilding efforts seem humanly so inferior to the grand former Temple of Solomon. See, as the people were putting the temple together, some of the old-timers who'd been around, you know, they were in their 80s and so forth, they saw the effort that they were taking these stones that had been burned and been broken and toppled, and they were trying to reconstruct the temple, and it wasn't nearly as beautiful as Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built by expert craftsmen, masons, who cut these stones so that the difference between the stones was a hairbreadth. I mean, it was just a fit. You could barely see the seams of the stones. So from a distance, it looked just like a sheet. This wall, this white limestone wall, is absolutely gorgeous. It must have been in Solomon's day. And of course, he had these capped with bronze and silver and so forth, decorated the edge of the wall. So it was really quite a sight. And here these people are putting together these stones, and they still have marks of fire burns on them because the Babylonians burned the city. And it doesn't look nearly as nice. And they felt inferior because some of the old folks were complaining, it doesn't look like the other one used to be. Now, if you're trying your best and it's inferior and people are critiquing it, it's very easy to say, hey, you want to build it? You build it. I'm out of here. You know, I got better things to do with my time. I'm not going to build something and have somebody criticize it. So there was a real struggle here with motivation. So they were encouraged. Don't worry about it. God is going to bless the glory of this temple. Is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. That was the message of Haggai. Well, Zechariah, chapter 1, 1-6, then added to Haggai's message, but not from the positive angle, but from the negative angle, to warn of a loss of God's blessing were the people not to continue with their rebuilding work. I've seen the Lord work in my life the same way. He uses both a carrot and a whip. You know what a carrot is? A carrot stick where you put the carrot out in front of the donkey and the donkey sees it, so he wants to go. That's the positive. The negative is the whip that comes from behind. It says, get going or you're going to get it here. The Lord used the positive carrot stick with Haggai. Zechariah, chapter 1, is the whip where God says, get with it or else. So there's a push-pull here that the Lord is giving. Coming just weeks after Haggai's call for Israel to be encouraged to keep rebuilding the temple, Zechariah chapter 1, 1 and 2 negatively warned the people of God's wrath in their forefathers for their failure to obey him that had led to the Babylonian destruction. For people working on rebuilding from the colossal ruins of the past Babylonian invasion, this warning would have had tremendous impact. Yesterday we had a work day here in the church, and when you're cleaning up for the work day, you often have memories of the past. I saw there was a plant that my wife had planted last year, and she couldn't get out last fall because it was too deeply rooted, but because of the winter, it had pretty much rotted out. It was one of these plants, long spindly leaves. Well, I found the one over here, and I picked it out. And as I was picking it out, I was thinking of all the work that she'd put into it the year before to get that thing nursed up and growing along. So you can't work on the yard out here without remembering the past. It brings back lots of memories. Well, can you imagine what it'd be like for you? You're supposed to be using the stones that have been knocked down and thrown down. And you come over and here's a stone that's been burned with fire. When you're starting to work on the stones, you're thinking of the past, of the forefathers. They had blown it. They had sinned against God. They had disobeyed the Lord. And that's why all of this has happened. This is why you had this job to do. The sins of the forefathers. So while they're trying to roll these great big ugly stones back up and kind of trim them up maybe and pack them up here, God says, remember the forefathers? You don't want to be like them now, do you? I would recommend that you stay at the work. So there's a little bit of a whip there that's coming. So that's what the Lord is doing. God used this dear man to call the people to turn to the Lord with their hearts in truth. For God's blessing that they not end up as their forefathers did in divine discipline. That's why he said in verse 3, therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you turn to me. And he's meaning with the heart. Saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't be as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from me evil ways and from me evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me, said the Lord. That's an understatement. All he had to do is look at the stones. It was a mess. And there were probably pieces of burned beams that had been in the ceiling were now laid down in the bottom. You know, they probably half rotted. They were charred and rotted. It's quite a sight. And weeds had grown up. Plants had grown up. Vines. And they had to clear that stuff away. So it was quite a lesson. And then, lest they be tempted to lose motivation from their daily labor of sorting through the rubble of toppled, broken, and charred stones to rebuild the temple, God reminded them that they had no time to waste. Zechariah reminded the workers that their fathers were transitory, that they no longer lived. You'll notice the first part of verse 5, your fathers, where are they? It's a rhetorical question, expecting they're gone. Yeah, they're not here, are they? No. And then he says, the prophets, do they live forever? Even the prophets of God, they're sinners just like everybody else, and so they died too. Ever since Adam sinned, every man has died. One of the things that happens, one of the notable references in the genealogy after Adam is so-and-so was born, he lived so many years, he begat so many sons, and he died. And that's repeated over and over because they were all sinners. Your fathers died, even the prophets, they're not perfect, they died too. Did my word die? No. My word outlives everybody. So the implication is you better listen to my word. You better heed my word because my word is going to outlive you. So make sure you align yourself with the word. He noted that God's prophets who had ministered to their forefathers no longer lived. Thus they did not have time to waste in not keeping at the work of God by doing these other things, especially if they expected to see God's blessing in their lives. There's a tremendous impetus here, and I see the Lord even reaching over the centuries down to us. I've probably lived close to maybe two-thirds of my life. I only have one-third of it at the best. Only one-third of it left. All right? I don't have much time to waste. You know, I can't just sit around and twiddle my thumbs. I've got to keep fervent for the Lord. And that's what the Lord is getting at them. You don't have time to waste. Don't fool around like your fathers did. Get back with this job and stay at this job because it's important. I'm going to hold you accountable. So, though Israel's forefathers, God's prophetic messengers to the fathers had passed away, the word of God those former prophets had proclaimed had nevertheless been fulfilled. Words on God's judgment on the wayward forefathers. That's why verse 6, my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Boy, that's an understatement. They returned, said the Lord, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. See, the forefathers, those who lived through the Babylonian invasion, they came to the point where they recognized, you know what? Jeremiah was right. You know, we ignored Jeremiah for 40 years, but he was right. We didn't listen to him, and we had it coming. Daniel was one of the prophets who was reading in the prophecy by Jeremiah that after 70 years they were going to come back. And Daniel was about 80 years of age at the time. And it had been 69 years. I had one more year to go. And that's why Daniel started to confess his sins and the sins of the people, because they had rejected the Lord. So there's a tremendous truth here. Zechariah reported that the forefathers themselves who survived the Babylonian invasion had testified God's word had overtaken them to put them under a state of divine discipline. So the lesson is where Haggai chapter 2 had positively sought to encourage the people of God to keep busy with God's assignment for blessing. Zechariah 1:1-6, that came a few weeks after Haggai 2:1-9, was given negatively to warn Israel to keep motivated to rebuild the temple from its ruins, lest God discipline them, as he had the forefathers, as evidenced by the colossal ruins from which the people were reconstructing the temple. See, God used the illustration of the colossal ruins that he knew would affect these people. And he used it as a warning. Okay, you see the colossal ruins. If you don't want to end up like that, then you keep rebuilding. That's a tremendous... I'll never forget when I was in Africa. I used this illustration years ago. We were driving along in the truck one night, and we saw it looked like a fire hose that was stretching all the way across the road. Of course, it was a one-lane road. But it was about this big, about 3 inches, and it was black. And I thought, what's a fire hose doing way out here? And the truck went over it. You know, it was a dump truck, and we could feel it like that, the wheels. And I said, Dad, what's that? He said, that's a snake. And my eyes got big like that. And he says, that's why we don't want you out in the bush at night. Boy, that made an impression. From then on, and it was night, I didn't go out in the front yard. I didn't want a great big snake like that. And that was probably a poisonous snake, too. Some of them were poisonous, some of them were pythons. But it was a huge snake. I thought the next day we'd go back and we'd see that, you know, the snake had been killed. But the snake had moved off. He was all right. The truck had gone over him, and he still made it. So I thought, I don't want to mess with a snake like that. And, of course, the grass is 6 to 8 feet tall, the elephant grass out there. So, and there were vipers. There were all sorts of poisonous snakes as well as other types of things. So I said, I'm out of here. But that's what God does with us. You know, it's a warning. Dad was very kind, but, you know, he was very solemn. He says, you know, we just can't afford to have you lose your life by going out at night. You know, if you go out with us and with the light, and then we have a stick or something. So the application is, may we not only be encouraged to heed God's will, but be warned of His discipline for not doing so. For life is short, and opportunities for God's blessing are limited. This morning we had a beautiful illustration that Mike Terwilliger used, how one of our young people who had been asked a question by a student at apparently a Christian school that he was going to. This student had a question about eternal security. He wasn't sure if once saved, you were always saved. But he knew that Jason knew a lot about the Bible. And he told Jason, look, if you can bring me scripture that shows me that eternal security is true, I'll believe it. So Jason went home. Now, Jason, he has a very regimented, time frame, and his parents want him to study and so forth, but he asked for free time so that he could prepare this lesson. And they said, sure, you can have free time, but why don't you call Pastor Shell and why don't you look at this book? And he said, no, I want to do this myself. So the parent says, fine, we're out of here, And they backed off. He had a little pamphlet that I'd made years ago about the 115 different passages that are used to defend eternal security against conditional security. I produced that years ago, but his dad had a copy of it. So he went through that. And he composed his own sheet of paper, and he ran off copies and took them back and handed to this friend of his so that he might, come to make a commitment. But we were thinking, Jason was trained here in this church. There were Sunday school teachers. There were VBS teachers and so forth. Because they used the opportunity they had in his life to teach him, he was able to turn around and teach another young person who doesn't come to our church. See, what would have happened if we had not taken that opportunity to train Jason? We don't have every opportunity. Here Jason is thankful. He's committed as a Christian. He's growing in the Lord. And who knows? The Lord may use him someday in Christian work. We don't know. But because we went ahead and took the opportunity to use and to serve the Lord, God used him. So time is short. Life is short. We don't have all the time in the world, so if we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, God wants us to be motivated. You never know. That might be the last opportunity we have. We don't know. So we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord.